Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to have fellowship one with another and also with you. We ask, Lord, that your name, Lord, be magnified this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, as many people as we listen online, oh Lord, we blessed. Oh Lord, you confirm your word with signs and wonders following in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let your word, oh Lord, fall on fertile ground, fertile heart this morning in the name of Jesus. And let it produce fruit in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Lord, I laid my heart to share a topic with you, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. Our first scripture will be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Please, can you put it all? 2 Timothy. Praise God. All scripture, everybody say all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. That's the scripture, the word of God that we have, that's inspired of God, is for this purpose, for doctrine, to establish doctrine, what we need to believe as Christians, for reproof, to reprove us when we are wrong, to bring about correction when we are on the wrong side. Believing wrong, you need to be corrected through the word of God and also for instruction in righteousness. Amen. What is doctrine? Because the topic is the doctrine of Christ. Not even talking about doctrines, the doctrine of Christ. 2 John chapter 1:9-10 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Can you see just two verses, three mentions of the doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Doctrine is essential. Jesus Christ preached doctrine, what we need to believe. For example, the doctrine of love. It's a doctrine of love. In the Old Testament, the doctrine was tit for tat. You love those who love you. If somebody hurt you, you hurt the person back. Somebody loves you, you love the person. Many Christians are operating still on that level today. Jesus Christ changed it drastically. It was not just a reformation, a drastic change. He said, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And repeated also in the epistles in Romans chapter 12. So that's a typical doctrine. Doctrine of love. Do you just love those who love you today? If you are still doing that, you are just operating at the Old Testament level. There are dispensations. We're in a different dispensation than David operated in. David operated in a different dispensation than we are. The dispensation we are in now is dispensation of grace and truth. Praise the Lord. Yes, one, we should recognize this and operate accordingly. Amen. Doctrines are the essential fundamental beliefs of Christianity. Since we are Christian, we're talking about Christianity. Fundamental cardinal beliefs of the Christian faith taught as Bible doctrine. They are unlike church traditions, which are non-essentials to the faith in Christ Jesus. In every denomination, in every group, in every church, so to say, there are peculiar ways they do things. There are some belief systems that they have, more or less like traditions. But they are not essential to your being, to your faith as a Christian. As a Christian, there are fundamental beliefs that you must just have. Then from there you grow as a child of God. Amen. This one is highlighted in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 to 2. Therefore, living the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Again, you see that terminology. Not doctrines. Living the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgments. Praise God. These are the fundamentals. What Apostle Paul is saying here is that we shouldn't just remain at this level. Rather, we should move forward. We should go on to perfection. What does that mean? Grow unto maturity. That again is a doctrine. That you have to grow. The Bible says you should eat the word of God. Feed on the word of God as milk. Just as you feed babies with milk and they grow, even so spiritually, we need to feed on the word of God to help us grow thereby. We are supposed to grow. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus, and that's all. There's no visible growth noticed in you. It ought not to be so. They ought to be pressing on, moving on unto perfection. Praise God. So there are seven principles outlined there, the doctrine of Christ, that we are going to talk about. And then the last one will be moving on to perfection. These are fundamentals. And once somebody miss these fundamentals, the person will at best will just be a religious person. Religious person. Religion doesn't save any man. Church doesn't save any man. But Jesus, only faith in Christ Jesus saves us. Amen. Yes, among the principles there, the first one is repentance from dead works. Jesus went about preaching and he told the people, say, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There is need for a turnaround. For those who realize they are sinners, they have sinned against God. And the Bible says so. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God. Romans 6, 23 tells us, the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So there is need to repent. This one is very important because when people miss this, like I said earlier, they turn out to just be religious people. It can happen to children of pastors and ministers. They just say, oh, my father is a pastor, is an apostle, is a bishop. And so what? No, and they grow up with that understanding. Oh, yeah, you know, I grew up as a Christian. When you ask some people, are you a Christian? Are you born again? Say, I'm a Christian. You want to find out further. Are you born again? Some will be sincere, say, I don't really understand that. Some will say, right from my baby, from babyhood, I've been a Christian. Even my grandmother is a pastor. My grandfather was a bishop. And so what? So there are people who have grown up with this reasoning that since I'm a child of a pastor, of a bishop, of a church leader, automatically I am born again. And that is why some of them, you see, it's like they endure their parents. They don't like the ways of their parents. They don't like the teachings of their parents. They have their own rebellious ways. But they are just bearing with their parents until they gain independence, unquote. Until they have age, they get married and they have work to do. Then they be who they really are. There are some people who have endured the teaching of godly parents. And eventually, they turn out to be ungodly children of godly parents. It's unfortunate. It happens. It's real. But that's not my prayer for any of us in Jesus' name. God wants us to bring up godly seed. So we should endeavor to really teach them and emphasize early enough. The very fact that I'm a pastor, very fact I'm a bishop, doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You are following us. You fast, you do what we do. It doesn't make you a Christian. You must repent. You must come to that age of realizing that you are a sinner. Repent and ask God for remission of sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sin. Amen. That's it. So if there's any young child and you are under godly parents today and you are just taking, you are just assuming that since my parents are Christian, I too am a Christian. It doesn't follow. You have to repent. You have to come to repentance. Repentance from dead works. That's important. Another way people become religious and they don't know it and they just continue on for years. They may be in the church and they are not born again. Another way is that they are invited to occasions. Maybe baby dedication or something. And they just come. They hear the word of God. They like the church. They like the setting. And they start to attend. They start to attend. And maybe, unfortunately, the preacher wouldn't even make an altar call. So, feel very good. Nobody's talking about that area. So, they just carry on. Next Sunday, they will come. The same atmosphere. They love the praises. Love the worship. But have not yet repented. Have not yet accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And the person will continue on and on and on. By and by, the person will tell, I am a Christian. I'm in the midst of Christians, born again Christians, and you see, my parents are Christian, and so what? What else? So at best, such people, they grow up to be religious people. They are not born again. That's the reason why after many years in church, some people are really not born again until they come and have an encounter with somebody who really emphasizes salvation, and the people will now accept Christ as personal Lord and Savior. There are some, because they donate money to church, you know, as I'm speaking, I'm not speaking about a particular congregation, I'm speaking universally. No, the gospel. We're talking about the gospel of Christ, universal. And all those who hear online to profit them as well. There are some people who come and they donate money to churches, you know, they give to charity. And because of that, they think they are okay. They just think they are okay. And they bypass, it's like a shunt. I remember in those days when we were in college, you know, in the cafeteria, when they are serving food, you have to line up. In fact, you have to line up. But some people believe in shunting. Instead of just following the queue, just shunt. Because maybe they are preferred or something. They think they have special privilege. They shunt and go and get their food. It's not so. You follow the due process. Repentance from dead work is number one. Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 26, 19 to 20, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do what's meet for repentance. Repentance is so fundamental and cardinal. People who are serving idols, they have the relics of idolatry in their house. You know, they consult witches and wizards. Now they say they have accepted Christ. These same things are still there. The paraphernalia of their office is still there. The relics of their idolatry is still there. Say, it doesn't matter. Who said it doesn't matter? We saw a case in the book of Acts wherein in Ephesus, people who were given to sorceries, who were given to idolatry, they brought forth their crafts. They were serving the goddess Diana. They brought forth those things. It cost them a lot of money. But I said, now since we have given our life to Christ, they surrender them. That's a sign of repentance. After all, there are some people who say, I have repented. And that repentance is not genuine. They will just say it from their lips, their heart, they have not repented. In that way, there are some people who say, yes, I have repented. They proclaim it like that. But in their heart of heart, they have not really repented. It ought not to be so. So all those relics need to be destroyed and burnt. That is what repentance would produce. Bring forth works made for repentance. When John was preaching, he also preached repentance. Who should repent and turn away from their wicked way, because the Messiah is coming. The belief in Jesus is not enough. We must purge ourselves from dead works to serve the true and living God. Amen. By bypassing repentance, it leads to churchgoers. They are what we call churchgoers, bench warmers. At best, that's what they are, because they are not genuinely born again. But they are in churches. So this message to such people, they should repent. Even now as I'm talking, realize that, oh, you have just been a religious person all your life, and you have never repented. Now is the acceptable time. Not tomorrow. Now. The next principle there in that Hebrews is faith towards God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. You've not seen it, but you believe. You are sick. You are prayed for. You believe it, that you are now healed. You confess it. Confession brings possession. And then you see results. But if there is doubt, you are prayed for, you have doubt. I don't really believe. You know, I just came out. You know, in my heart, I really don't believe. So that they will say, I didn't come out. If you doubt like that, you can't have what you expect from God. Because faith is like spiritual currency, which we believe for things that God has for us. Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight. People of the world say, if I see it, I will believe it. People of faith say, if God says it, I believe it and I have it. Not I will have it. I have it. That is faith language. Amen. The just shall live by faith. We receive answer to prayers by faith. We receive salvation, forgiveness of our sins, healing, deliverance by faith in God. Faith with action is believing. Without faith, there's nothing you can receive from God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Maybe your prayers have been answered in a way and you don't have faith. Possibly because of intercessors. You have a brother, you have a sister who is praying for you. You have your pastor who prays for you. Maybe that's why you got your miracles thus far. But you need to exercise faith in God as an individual. Amen. The next principle to that is laying on of hands. Amen. Praise God. There is a doctrine of laying on of hands. It is scriptural. In Mark chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Praise God. I will need anointing oil because the Spirit of God is saying that we need to demonstrate this thing today. Amen. Praise God. Yes. "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Who does the healing? God Almighty. Who does the laying on of hands? We, disciples. Amen. So we are going to obey that today. Mark 16, verse 18. Acts 5 verse 12 says, "By the hands of the apostles were many miracles wrought." Laying on of hands. These are hands that are useful for God. They are useful instruments for God's work. Amen? Yes, laying on of hands. We used to glorify God, to clap hands, you know, and also to bless, and also to anoint. Lay hands, the sick, and they shall recover. Acts chapter 19, 1 to 6 tells us that there is another purpose for laying on of hands. When you lay hands, those who need baptism of the Holy Spirit, they will receive. Amen. But they have to have faith. Like, faith is so fundamental. You have to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible for you to receive from God. Absolutely impossible. So you just have to have faith. I remember when I received the Holy Spirit baptism, I had become desperate because for about 2 years, I gave my life to Christ, you know, and I was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. But I saw many of my colleagues baptized in the Holy Ghost this during my college days. And I kept on praying, "Lord, baptize me. Why should I just be different? Baptize me, baptize me." And nothing happened. But one day, I had a vexation in my spirit. Just like that woman who wanted to touch Jesus, the hem of Jesus. I mean, today is today. Today, I am getting healed. That's, she made up her mind. That's faith. And Jesus saw that faith. So as for me, I said today, not tomorrow, not next 1 hour. I just left my room. I went to the room of some of my junior students. They were junior to me in age, but they had received the Holy Ghost. And so I just went without the formality of greeting. I knelt down before them. I said, "I want the baptism of the Holy Ghost." My brothers, my sisters, it didn't take long, maybe just about a minute, I received the baptism. Praise the Lord. I was desperate, and I got the baptism. And I was saying, I just pray this experience will last to, this experience of spirituals, I'm glorifying God, magnifying God. Yeah, they assured me, it's for life. It doesn't come and go. Anytime, any day you want to speak in tongues, pray in tongues, you can always pray. Praise the Lord. Yes, and it has been true ever since. Amen. In Acts chapter 8, 14 to 17, you know, the apostles in Jerusalem, they heard about the Christians in Samaria, you know, who have received Jesus Christ. Now, let's read it. "When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Yes, the same thing happened in Acts chapter 19. Paul, passing through the upper coast, you know, of Ephesus, he met 30 disciples. They were already believers. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Ah, they were taken aback. Which one is that again? New thing again? Ah, we have received Jesus Christ. He explained to them. Thank God they listened. He explained to them that, look, baptism, water baptism, is different from Holy Ghost baptism. The very fact that you receive Christ does not mean that you now have the fullness of the baptism of Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost quite all right, but it's in measure. When you receive the baptism, you receive the fullness of the power of God that God has ordained for you to run this Christian race. He explained to them, and he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Read it in Acts chapter 19, 1 to 6. Praise God. Laying on of hands is also to anoint or ordain people to offices. Deacons are ordained to offices. Elders are ordained. Pastors, ministers are ordained. Evangelists are ordained, you know, to fulfill the call of God in their life by laying on of hands. Acts chapter 13, 2 to 3. Let's read it. Acts chapter 13, 2 to 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Praise God. That's how missionaries are sent forth today. You know, God has put that call of missionary call upon somebody or giving you a special calling, you know. The next thing is for the pastorate or the minister to recognize that and then formally ordain. That is scriptural. Praise God. So we can see the laying of hands is to bless people, to lay hands upon the sick and they recover, to lay hands upon and they receive the Holy Ghost, and to anoint or to ordain to offices that God has called people into. So the doctrine of laying of hands is scriptural. Next one, to bless marriage. Yes, you bless marriage, you bless, lay hands upon people to impart blessings unto God's children. Yes, even as a parent, you want to pray for your child, you lay hands. Lay hands physically is important. So that's the doctrine of laying on of hands. The next one there, principle of the doctrine of Christ, is resurrection of the dead. This one is so vital in Christianity. So that in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19, this is said concerning this subject. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable. You just deny yourself of pleasure. You just, you know, deny yourself of many good things in this life. And at the end, somebody dies and there's no resurrection. Then that's misery. That's how Apostle Paul saw it. That if there were no resurrection, we have all men most miserable. But alas, it's not so. There is resurrection. Amen. There is resurrection of the dead. Christ Jesus resurrected on the third day after he was buried. Amen. He himself is the first fruit of those that resurrect from the dead. That's what the Bible says. So, Jesus is not dead today, he lives. Amen. Other religious founders, they have died and they have been buried and their bones are still in the grave, if at all, still there. You know, they never resurrected. No one ever did. Only Jesus. If there's anything you should be proud of, be proud that Jesus Christ is alive today. He's not a dead person. I know we just celebrated Christmas. You think Jesus is a baby. But you see, he's, take your mind beyond that. He's now glorified. Amen. Yes, he died and he resurrected and he's alive today. And that same power of resurrection is present to heal, to deliver, and to quicken our mortal bodies. Amen. Jesus is not dead, but lives. Only Jesus ever died and resurrected. No other person of any religion has ever died and resurrected. Those alive at Christ's coming, that's rapture, they will not prevent those who had died in Christ. Those who had died in Christ, they will rise up first. That's what the Bible says. First. So there's hope that your beloved one that have died, that you're going to see them again. They are going to rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Let's read it. 1 Thessalonians. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain in the faith unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible says, comfort one another with these words. When you find the problems of this life so overbearing and all, comfort yourself. The Lord is coming soon. It should give you joy that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. There are some people, however, because they are not ready, they are not truly born again, so they don't know where they're going to spend their eternity. They are not ready for Jesus coming. Even some Christians, they are not walking in holiness as they ought to, and so they are not ready. So they are apprehensive. Whereas, our hearts should cry for the coming of the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It should be our heart cry. We should be in a state of readiness anytime. When Jesus comes, we'll be rapturable in Jesus' name. Yes, also in John chapter 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall comfort they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. So this makes us know that there are two resurrections. There is the first resurrection unto life, and there is the second resurrection unto condemnation. In Revelation 20, verse 6, let's read it. Revelation 20, verse 6, tells us about the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. And saw the second dead had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. So technically, there is the first resurrection. All believers, all born-again Christians, even Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, even those who are yet to die, even during the Great Tribulation ahead, you know, their resurrection is classed under the first resurrection. But the second resurrection is what something that happens after the millennium. Revelation 20:19-16. Let's read it. Revelation 20:11-16. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Praise God. So that is the second resurrection. That second resurrection is unto condemnation. Those who resurrect under the first resurrection, they resurrect unto life. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, they are not rising unto condemnation. Rather, the judgment that God will give out to believers is that of reward. He will reward you according as your work shall be. Why? Because we are already redeemed. Christ has delivered us. If we sin, if it happened that we commit sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So you are in state of readiness and holiness all the time. It's not whether, oh Lord, you go to hell or not at that stage. That's why the Bible says, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. If there's anything you have done that you know does not make you right with God, repent of it. Even after you become a Christian, yeah, repent of it and ask God for mercy. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. Continuous cleansing, because in so many ways we offend God. So that is why we continually ask for the blood of Jesus to purge us and to cleanse us. So that's why we should examine ourselves and see whether we are right with God. Praise God. So the first resurrection unto life. All children of God who die partake in this. It consists of the first fruits, that Jesus Christ himself, 1 Corinthians 15:20. It also includes the resurrection of Old Testament saints, Matthew 27:51-52. It also includes the first fruit resurrection of New Testament saints, which we have just read, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. And it also includes the harvest resurrection of tribulation saints and the two witnesses. In Revelation 11:11-12, we are told about two witnesses that will minister during the great tribulation. And the Antichrist will kill them. And for 3.5 days, they will be there in the streets. And people will be jubilating as if it's Christmas time, sending gifts to one another. These two tormentors, these two prophets, they have died. There'll be celebration galore all over the world. You know? But the Lord, again, will raise them up. If you read that passage, you see how God will raise them up. Praise God. And at the resurrection, something happened to the body. This physical body will change. Those who have died in Christ, you know, the spirit is going to be with the Lord, but the body, you know, can decay and all that. And by the way, some people think that they can escape judgment by being cremated. If they are cremated or dead, then they won't face nobody. But that's not true. See, gave up the dead. Even if they were eaten up by lions or burnt to ashes, they will still come, because the spirit man that really matter to God. And then the body, remember, was from earth, dust and ashes. Praise the Lord. So everybody, there's no escape. Everybody will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Christians for reward. Revelation 22:12 talks about reward. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So that's what we are looking forward to. That's the judgment. Because even our works will be judged. Some will be like gold and silver, you know, And some other will be like hay, wood, and stubble. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about the judgment of our works. And that's why we have to be careful. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord, we have to do it to serve the Lord, to glorify the name of the Lord, with a pure purpose. Because God will judge the motive. We may do certain things for God now, and God will not reward us for it because the motive was wrong. Therefore, we have to be careful in whatever we do and how we do it. Make sure it is to the glory of God. Amen. Yes. So at the resurrection, we're going to put on a new body, the glorified nature. Jesus Christ himself, when he resurrected, he put on that glorified body. What made the glorified body different is that it is incorruptible. It is immortal, cannot be killed, cannot be hurt, cannot be shot. It is glorious body, 1 Corinthians 15, 43. It is not subject to gravity, that body, that glorified body we shall have. And it can effect supernatural body transportation, like Philip did in Acts chapter 39 to 40. You know, Philip ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, and in a moment was found somewhere else. Yes, that phenomenon will happen again at this end time. And it's the nature of the glorified body. Can go anywhere. No barrier, no physical barriers. Oh, say the door is shut. The door was shut and Jesus Christ appeared to disciples. Mean that there are no barriers to the glorified body. Amen. Yes. Glorified body can appear as physical body. John chapter 20, verse 27. No physical barriers like walls. Like John chapter 20, verse 19. And it's not subject to death anymore. Somebody who has resurrected and put on the glorified body cannot be killed anymore. Amen. The next doctrine is eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. What does that mean? That there is judgment after all. Those who accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when they die, they are going to live with God forever. They are going to live eternally. Eternal life. Life without end. Those who reject Jesus Christ, they are going to face eternal damnation. And that is the second death. So, there is the we talk about first resurrection, second resurrection. There's also the first death and second death. Second death is condemnation to the lake of fire. That's the ultimate. Revelation 20 verse 14. That's the second death. Children of God don't suffer second death. Praise God. Yes, children of God, they don't suffer second death. Because they are passed from death unto life. But those who did not accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior at death, they will experience the second death. And that's the condemnation into the lake of fire. Hell is not even the ultimate destination. Hell and death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Children of God don't suffer second death. Praise God. If you are born again, if you are born twice, you die only once. If you are born once, you die twice. Let me explain that. If you are born twice, first of all, you are born of your mother. That's natural. Then you are now born again, spiritual. You are passed from death unto life. Upon that, if you are born twice, you die once. Because that is physical death. But it's not compulsory. Everybody must die physically, like we read in 1 Thessalonians. But generally, we know that when Christians die, they are going to resurrect. But there is an exception. Everybody must not die physically. That is why they that are alive at Jesus coming will not prevent them that are already dead. We too be transformed without seeing death.
Elijah says, shall not die at Jesus' coming. Elijah went up to heaven without dying. Enoch went up to heaven without dying. So there are exceptions to the rule. Praise God. So that's if you are born only once, you die twice. You're just born of a woman, and that's it. You are not born again. Then you die physically and spiritually. The spiritual, then you are separated from God, alienated from God. The other one that, oh, appointment everybody must keep, die physically. So you have an advantage if you are born again. Praise God. Yes. If you are born again, if you are born twice, you die only once. Even after that, resurrection. If you are born once, you die twice, spiritual and physical. To be born twice is first to be born by your mother and then by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 3. To be born once is not to experience the new spiritual birth. John chapter 3, verse 7. Now, following that, the doctrine of baptisms. There are several baptisms. The first baptism we want to talk about, we are talking about the doctrine of Christ, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So the next one we're talking about is the doctrine of baptisms. John's baptism was unto repentance. Acts chapter 19, verse 3. Christ's baptism, Jesus Christ himself was baptized in water by John the Baptist. John chapter 3, verse 22. You know how it all happened. It's not because baptism washes away sin. Jesus Christ didn't have any sin. Or did it, say, suffer it, that it to be so that Jesus Christ will not only tell you to be baptized when he had not even showed the example. Everything that he taught, he showed us by example. So there's John's baptism unto repentance, Christ's baptism by John the Baptist, then baptism in suffering. There is a baptism that Jesus Christ spoke about, the baptism of the cross or suffering. Persecution. When you suffer persecution, you are suffering on account of the gospel. That's in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Please, let's read that. Luke 12, verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened till it be accomplished? That baptism Jesus Christ will refer to is not water baptism. It's not Holy Ghost baptism, but the baptism of the cross or baptism of suffering. Bible says in Titus 3 verse 12, all that must live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People shall hate you for no just cause. Yeah. Baptism in the cloud and in the sea. That's another baptism referred to in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 2. Let's read it. So there are seven baptisms in the Bible. Talking about them one by one. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's the baptism in the cloud and in the sea. It's found there. The next baptism is Christian baptism, which every one of us ought to have. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? If you have age, if you are grown up, you are sensible enough to know right and wrong, then you need to be baptized. If there's anyone here, if you want to listen to me now, you are not yet baptized, but you have actually accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You have repented. The next thing is to be baptized. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized. They received Christ Jesus that day, and they were baptized that day. In Acts chapter 10, you know, in Cornelius' house, people who received Christ, they were baptized that same night. Water baptism. When Philip, the evangelist, met the Ethiopian eunuch It was even the eunuch who said, "Ah, what stops me now from being baptized, since I have accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ into my heart?" He said, "Okay, that's true. And that there's water there." Okay. Took him to the water, got him baptized. Baptism into the body of Christ. I'll come to that Christian baptism later. Baptism into the body of Christ. That's one of the baptism. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. See, we are baptized into the body of Christ. So that's a special baptism. It's not baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not baptism of water. It's not baptism of suffering. But baptism into the body of Christ. We are born into the body of Christ, into the family of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "As many are received in Jesus, he gave them power to become children of God." So that's the new birth that brings us into the family of God, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. You can read that. You can show that too. Then Romans 6, 3 to 7. Now, let's go on to Christian baptism. Christian baptism, as practiced in the New Testament, is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by immersion. Therefore, you are hearing me now, and they baptized you in your church, so-called. They rubbed you water here, say you have been baptized. That is not baptism. You need to get properly baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by immersion. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, "Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." If you look carefully at that verse, it does not say names. It said name. There's name for the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are titles. I am a father. I'm a son to somebody. So these are titles. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, in other words. Holy, not a Holy Spirit. So these are titles of God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The name is Lord Jesus Christ. That is why in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel and the people, they were convicted in their heart. Say, "Men and brethren, what shall we now do?" Acts chapter 2 verse 28. Let's read it. Acts chapter 2 verse 28. See? Thou. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Ah, yeah. "Then Peter said unto them, repent." We have talked about repentance. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now you see, Jesus Christ said, go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those are titles. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why they baptize in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Some people say, there are some people who bear that name, Jesus, especially Mexicans. They bear that name, Jesus, and all that. Mm-hmm. But Jesus Christ is different from Jesus. Abi? Praise God. So when you say Jesus Christ, is different from anybody you may call Jesus, Jesus. So there's different. Or Jesus of Nazareth. The name, Lord Jesus Christ, that is the one that Jesus Christ was referring to. The apostles, they understood, and that is why they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were not in error. I used to think that, there was confusion between Acts 2:38 and Matthew 28:19. But it took revelation. It took revelative understanding for me to know that there was no difference at all. The same thing exactly throughout the book of the Acts of the apostles. As many people as were baptized, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not repeating title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's just like people also, when they are blessing marriage or blessing anybody or dead people, they say, "I ordain you in name of the Father, in name of the Son, in name of the Holy Ghost." And then some will say, "In Jesus' name." Confusion. They don't know. The apostles knew right away when Jesus said it. The name. There's a name that's above every other name. In heaven, on earth, and other than the earth. And that name is Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to rigmarole and say, in name of the Father, in name of the Son, in name of the Holy. Those are traditions inherited from the Catholic system over the dark ages and who are still holding on, even in Pentecostal churches today. They need to catch this revelation. Praise God. So, baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ and by immersion, not by rubbing water. Because the word baptism comes from Greek word baptizo. Baptizo means to be fully immersed. That's the intent of baptism. When Jesus Christ was baptized, they rubbed him water. No, he went inside. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, he went inside, then came out. So that's baptism for you. In the name of Jesus Christ and by immersion. At what time? When you receive Christ. If you receive Christ today sincerely, today is the right day you ought to get baptized. Maybe for convenience, some big churches will say, okay, we are going to have baptism at 30 times. 30 periods, maybe monthly and all that. But it ought to be just that after you receive Christ, get baptized. Then the last one there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 19, 2 to 3, we referred to that earlier, how that the disciples, they had received Christ Jesus, but they had not received the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So he explained to them, lay hands upon them, and they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, they saw that even while Peter was preaching, they received, the Holy Ghost just came upon them. No hard and fast rule about it. In other words, those were they received Holy Ghost before they even got baptized, the same day, same night. So it's a modern phenomenon, this tradition of waiting for so many times, years and months, for catechism or for special Bible lectures before somebody is baptized. It looks strange. We have to go back to the Bible. Bible says we should contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. When we're talking about the church today, we must go back to the Bible, because that's where the first principles were taught. No, the apostle laid the foundation, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Praise God. And now the last of the seven principles of the doctrine of Christ is going on to perfection. Hebrews 6:1. This has to do with spiritual growth and maturity. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, let's see, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you may grow thereby. It's the word of God that brings about, you know, this growth. If you want to grow, read your Bible, pray every day. Yes, in our nursery schools, children's school, he used to teach us in those days. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. If you want to grow, if you want to grow, if you want to grow, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, if you want to grow. That is the principle, the word of God. It's not fables, it's not anything, it's not tradition that will make you grow. The word of God that you hear. When you read the word of God, you are even blessed for reading the word of God. Yeah, there's blessing in reading the word of God. There's blessing also in studying the word of God. Because if you read the word of God, you don't understand it, faith may not come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have to understand. You hear the word of God, understand it. Otherwise, the best of the air will take the same word, and it will not profit you anything. But you have to understand it. And that is why you have to study. Study scripture with scripture. Rightly divide the word of truth. Amen. So grow unto perfection, grow unto maturity. Every one of us should aim at growing unto maturity to become Christ-like. Christ did not just die for sinners so that, oh, we are saved and then we remain just like that. He expects us to tell others about Christ. He expects us to grow unto Christ-likeness, to resemble him in character. Some people have charismatic gifts. In other words, the nine spiritual gifts, Revelation, 1 Corinthians 12. But they don't have character. There's no balance there. You need to have the gifts and you need to have the character. Amen. So we need to become Christ-like because Christ is coming for a bride that is spotless, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. May the Lord help us to grow in the name of Jesus. You don't have to depend on the church, because if you have to depend on the church, you may not grow as fast as you ought to. That's why you must have personal Bible study, personal devotion, personal, not just about church group, personal, you and God, in the quietness. You know, that's when you have an intimacy with God, that's when you can really grow. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Anyone who has bypassed genuine repentance, but is a member of any congregation, is just a church goer, a bench woman, or just a religious person. Remember, it is only by the new birth that one can become a child of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12. If you have truly repented, get water baptized. And also get Holy Ghost baptized. Talk it over with your pastor. Praise God. The fullness of Holy Ghost baptism comes when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost and helps you to live holy lives. Jesus said, or the word of God said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. If there is anybody listening to me, you are not yet born again. This is the right time. Accept the Lordship. Accept that you are a sinner. And that you cannot help yourself. Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you need to accept the fact that you are a sinner. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. By faith. Yes, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have received the word of God. And you should exercise faith to give your heart to Jesus. You wash away all your sins. Amen. Praise God. As God laid in my heart earlier, we talk about doctrine of laying on of hands. So, if there's anybody who is sick and you want hands to be laid on you, please come out. We're going to do that briefly and then before the announcements. Anybody who is sick, and even the Holy Ghost baptism, it depends on you. I told you my own state for 2 years. I was a believer. I didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But one day, I said, today is today. If your desperation can be compared to mine, then you will receive today. But you can receive any time. Having received the word of God, all you need to do is to appropriate it, believe it, act upon it, even in your house. There was a man, a chief justice. The children were born again. They were talking the Holy Ghost, and he didn't believe. But I was doubting. He said, what do you people have speak strange tongues? I don't understand all this kind of thing. No? He didn't understand. He didn't believe. But one day, he was just in his bathroom. And then Holy Ghost descended upon him. He said, my children, it's true. What you have been telling me is true. In other words, having received the word of God, you can be baptized even on your way back home today. Even at home, in the kitchen, in the time of your personal meditation. Amen. Yes, apply faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Praise God. I'm going to pray generally, seeing there's nobody who wants to be prayed for physically. Yes, if you want to be prayed for and anointed, that's why I ask for oil. Receive your healing. Yes.